I'd have to agree that this has been a very challenging and a very sometimes difficult chapter in God's Word. And we will finish this chapter and move over in next week into chapter 11, that Hall of Fame or Hall of Faith, Hall of Fame of Faith chapter. But I do want to deal with this thought that we find in verse number 30, that the Lord will judge His people. This text, this topic is not a very popular topic in the day and the age that we live. And so the Bible does say that the Lord shall judge His people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, this verse, these verses, must be viewed in its context. Before deciding for whom it will be a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God, we must read what preceded the verse. That's a good rule for biblical interpretation, to keep it in its context. Now, you might be able to make some applications here and there, but you don't ever want to leave its context. And so, before we decide for whom it will be a fearful thing to fall into the hands of living God, we've got to look at the context. It is not a fearful thing for everyone. It is not a fearful thing for everyone, but only for some. They are described in Hebrews 10, starting at verse number 26 through the end of the chapter. Look at verse number 26. The Bible says, For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Now, we are dealing with Christians. We've already established that the writer in Hebrews is talking to born-again Christians. And so we are dealing with Christians, and here in verse number 26, we are dealing with Christians who deliberately continue in a life of willful, presumptuous disobedience to God. It says here, if we, the writer is including himself, then we know that this must be a born-again child of God. Because he says, if we, by which he includes himself, it is a sin against better light. Because it is willful sin, whatever it might be. And so, verse 26 says, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth. After we've come to a point of salvation, after we have been born again, after we have received the Lord Jesus Christ, to purposely, continually, willfully, whatever the sin might be, to continue in that, that's what we're talking about. And that's what the writer is talking about. Now, it is not dealing with the sins of ignorance, and we'll talk about that in just a little bit. Neither is it dealing with the sins of omission or the sins of defilement. He is not referring to the case of a believer being, as Paul described in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 1, says that is overtaken in a fault, or one as with the Apostle Peter, yielding to fear and maybe to the flesh in a moment of weakness, like Peter did in Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 70, where he denied the Lord. A lot of times we look down and we say, oh, Peter, we weren't there. I mean, it was a scary time. They had just taken the Lord by force and taken him out away from them. And I know what Peter had said. I'll go to the death. I'll defend you. But we weren't there. And so the writer here in Hebrews is not talking about those who have been overtaken in a fault or in a moment, in a time of weakness and a yielding to fear or yielding to some temptation. Instead, he is talking about deliberate, willful, presumptuous sin against better light. Like the sin of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. When they came to church and they were receiving funds and bringing their offerings, and Barnabas had sold a piece of property and brought the money and laid it at Acts 5 says laid it at the apostles' feet, or brought it, presented it at the church, and they saw the probably the pats on his back and the ooh, praise the Lord, amen, and they wanted that. So they purposely came up with a plan, sold a piece of property, which was theirs to sell and theirs to do with what they wanted to. But they planned and purposely put this forth. We're just going to give this amount, make them think that it was the full amount. And they conspired together, husband and wife, teamed up. And they said, this is what we're planning to do. And they come to the house of God. One comes for the Sunday school. One comes in for preaching. And one says, this is the money. And Peter said, you have lied to the Holy Ghost. And dropped down dead. They just barely getting them buried out in the parking lot. And the other one cools up, not knowing that that's what they were doing, comes in and says the same story because they'd planned it. Well, what about over in Leviticus chapter 10, a fellow by the name of Nadab and Abihu? They came before God with strange fire in an offering, and immediately they're stricken dead. They had planned it purposely, knowing against better light. It is, as John spoke of in 1 John 5 and verse number 16, it is that sin unto death. Now, for these types of sin, the writer here in Hebrews plainly says, there is no more sacrifice. For these who continue in known sin, look at verse 26. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Verse 27 says, but a certain fearful looking for the judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour, notice this, shall devour the adversary. Now, the Lord stands, let me get this straight, the Lord stands right now ready to forgive. The Lord stands right now ready to cleanse His children. Remember, we're talking about children of God. It'd be easy to push this off on the reprobates of the world. It'd be easy to push this off to our neighbors or somebody else out there that's lost and undone from God. But no, we're not. We're talking about the children of God. Now notice this. The Lord stands ready to forgive, ready to cleanse His children up on repentance. You say, well, I repented when I got saved. I did too. But I've repented many, many, many more times since then. Because as you grow in grace and you grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, you find out, well, this is not pleasing to Him. I'm going to repent of that. I'm going to turn from that and turn closer to the Lord. Turn to the right thing. So the Lord stands ready to forgive. The Lord stands ready to cleanse His children upon repentance, upon confession. But if the child of God, if the child of God allows sin to remain unconfessed, God may step in and chasten such a one by the judgment of Paul talked about it over in 1 Corinthians when they were abusing the Lord's table by sickness, by weakness, and even chasing them to the point that some were even dead. But these are consequences. These are the consequences for unrepented sin. Of sin. This judgment that the writer is talking about, this judgment is called in verse 27 a fiery indignation. But by the way, judgment and fiery indignation, and by this way, by this very judgment and fiery indignation, the Bible also says there in verse 27 that the adversary, who is that? Huh? That's the devil, our adversary, the devil, our adversary, the one who has aided and abetted. You know, there's a law in the book. If a criminal comes into our home or comes into our community, and we know that, and we give them shelter and we give them aid, they can charge you and I with the very crime that they're guilty of. It's called aiding and abetting. And this adversary who abets and helps our temptation and our stubborn disobedience is destroyed and his work brought to naught. Let me give you something. Jesus said these words in John chapter 10 and verse number 10. Jesus said this, "The thief cometh but to steal and to kill and to destroy." All right? The thief, the adversary, is come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." In verse number 11, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Now, we talked about a couple of Sunday nights ago. We talked about this spiritual warfare, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. There is a spirit world out there that's constantly against one another. And we need to be aware of that. We have the good shepherd. We have the adversary. We have, and we see that all the time. Instead of giving up on his children, his sheep, and giving them over to the adversary, the devil, the thief, the Lord will chasten his child and thus rob the adversary of his victim. Because through the chastening of that child, he returns to the Lord in repentance and comes back. Therefore, the adversary is robbed of his plan. Now notice this. Notice this. The judgment of fire and fiery indignation spoken of in verse 27 does not destroy the prodigal. It does not destroy that repentant prodigal son or prodigal daughter. No. But it destroys the adversary's plan, while it corrects the erring one. But this brings us to my second thought, my second point. The writer here brings us to an Old Testament example to illustrate this truth reference is made to God's provision for just such a case under the law of Moses. Look at verse number 28. The Bible says, "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses." So this statement furnishes the key to our passage, all right? Here's the key to the passage. We are referred to the law of Moses. The writer says, you look at the law of Moses, how that was treated and what took place. We're referred to it, which clearly and unmistakably made known God's will. God's law, thou shalt not and thou shalt not, evidently makes very clear what God wants us to do or not to do. So we have here, it refers to the law of Moses, which clearly, unmistakably made known God's will concerning certain sins. Idolatry, have no other gods before me. Profanity, not to take the Lord's name in vain. What about Sabbath breaking? You know, under the law is the Sabbath. It was Saturday. Not to keep the Sabbath, keep it holy. And all of these things, disrespect the parents. And murder and stealing and lying and adultery. And then you just go on and on. These things were strictly forbidden. And no Israelite had any excuse if they committed them. Because they had been taught the law. It was a written law. And I don't care. You get pulled over, run the stop sign, and I don't care what excuse you come up, they're going to say, it's no excuse. No excuse. And so we have it here. And here's an illustration. Here is an example. For deliberate, presumptuous transgression of these clearly forbidden sins, there was no sacrifice provided. There was no remedy. There was no sacrifice. But the death penalty. And the Bible says that he that despised Moses' law died without mercy. Now, the high priest could intercede for any Israelite who committed certain sins. There were three kinds mentioned. And we talked about a little bit of this last week. In Leviticus chapter 4 and Leviticus chapter 5. In Leviticus 1 and 2, we have God's provision for the sinner in the burnt offering. And these are studies within themselves. But in the burnt offering and in the meal offering. Representing the death and the resurrection of Christ and resulting in a third offering, the peace offering. We find all of those in Leviticus chapter 1 and chapter number 2. The last two of the five offerings is covered in Leviticus 4 and Leviticus 5. And they are the sin offering and the trespass offering. Now, these offerings were for the cleansing and forgiveness of sins committed by the children of Israel. Now, there are three classes of sins dealt with. They're classified as the sin of ignorance, the sin of omission, and the sin of defilement. Now, for any of these sins, complete provision was made in the sin and the trespass offering. The sin of ignorance. Let's just go back over. Go with me over to Leviticus. Some of you are looking at me like a calf looking at a new gate. Leviticus chapter number 4. Talking about the sin of ignorance. Look at verse number 2. Leviticus chapter 4. Bible says, speaking unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance,
against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not be done, and shall do against any of them. There's the sin of ignorance. Drop down to verse number 13. The Bible says, and if the whole congregation of the Israel sin through ignorance, and the thing be hid from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which should not be done and are guilty. Look at verse 14. When the sin which they have sinned against it is known, then the congregation shall offer a young bullock for the sin and bring him before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands upon the head of the bullock before the Lord, and the bullock shall be killed before the Lord. Look at verse 17. And the priest shall dip his finger in some of the blood and sprinkle it seven times before the Lord, even before the veil. Drop down to verse 20. And he shall do with the bullock as he did with the bullock for the sin offering, so shall he do with this. And the priest shall make atonement for them, and it shall be what? Forgiven them. There was provision made for the sin of ignorance. Then there's the sin of omission. Look at Leviticus chapter 5, verse number 1. The second provision was for this sin of omission. Verse number 1 of Leviticus 5 says, and if a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing and is witness, and is a witness, whether he hath seen or known of it, if he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. Here's the sin of omission. Third sin, the sin of defilement. Look at verse number 2 of chapter 5. Or if a soul touch an unclean thing, whether it be the carcass of an unclean beast, or the carcass of an unclean cattle, or the carcass of an unclean creeping thing, and if it be hidden from him, he also shall be unclean and guilty. Now here's the provision. For these sins, provision was made. Look at verse 5 and 6. The Bible says, and it shall be, when he shall be guilty, no doubt about it, in one of these things, that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing, and he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin, which he hath sinned, a female of the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goat, for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him according to his sin. There was provision made for the sins of ignorance, for the sins of omission, for the sins of defilement. Now the Lord has graciously made forgiveness possible for the weakness of his children, their mistakes, their errors, or for their sins of ignorance and the sins of omission, the sins of defilement. But for the Israelites who deliberately and presumptuously commit sin against plain revelation, for the Lord, plain revelation of the Lord, and continue therein, there was no offering provided. No offering provided. Nowhere in the law was willful sin left unpunished. Now let me give you some scripture that makes this clear. Exodus chapter 4, or Exodus 21 and verse 14 says, but if a man come presumptuously. That's a word we don't use every day. Let me just give you a definition there. Presumptuously, unduly, overbearingly, confident, presuming. It has to do with arrogance. It has to do with being proud, prideful, overconfident, bold, brazen. And it says, but if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile. Thou shalt take him from mine altar that he may die. Now that's the law. That was under the law. Notice carefully the wording of this sin. It is presumptuous sin. Committed willfully. Deliberately. In full knowledge and warning of the consequences. And God says, take him from my altar. The sacrifice on the altar cannot prevent such a one from paying the penalty. The same penalty applied to other presumptuous sins which had plainly been forbidden, such as smiting one's father. Smiting one's father or mother, theft, adultery, all these things. It was plain. Now, this is the law. This is the law. Now, I don't want to go back under the law. No. This is the law. This is the law which the writer in Hebrews refers when he says in verse number 28, Hebrews chapter 10, he that despised the Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. And then he applies this to the matter of sinning willfully, not under the law, but under grace. Notice this. Look at verse 29. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Wow. It was bad under the law. Without mercy, died with two or three witnesses. But the writer here says, how much sore, how much worse punishment someone who trod underfoot the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care. I'm going to do it anyway. I don't care. And trod underfoot the blood. Notice how it says there in verse 29. It says, and had counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified, wherewith he was saved, wherewith he was cleansed, wherewith he was redeemed. We're talking about children of God, born again, and get to a point. It says an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Now, I must say, who are they? Who is the writer? Again, the all-important question is, who are these mentioned as treading underfoot the Son of God, counting the blood of the covenant as an unholy thing, and having done despite to the Spirit of grace? Who are they? It is an important question. For either they are unsaved or they are saved. And against our society today, there is no gray zone. We live in a society today. Oh well, it could be either or, you know, kind of but the if and not and rationalize and all. It's either saved or lost. And we must determine here. It must be one or the other. They are said in verse 29, sanctified with the blood of Christ. Can it be said by any stretch of the imagination that an unconverted sinner has been sanctified by the blood of Christ? Can it? I don't think so. But there is more. Look at verse 30 and 31. Verse 30 says, for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge whose people? His people. Look at verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. It is a fearful thing. I told you a few weeks ago, I believe the writer of the book of Hebrews is trying to get us ready for the judgment seat of Christ. The trump of God is the next thing that's going to happen on God's prophetic timetable, I really believe. The rapture. And then for you and I, we're going to be standing before Him. What is called the judgment seat of Christ. Not to see whether we get to stay or not, but to see what we've done with this so great a salvation. Now, here we go. There is no escape in these words. The Lord shall judge His people. You can try to rationalize it and but and if and well, you know, and all that, all you want. There's no way of getting around it. The Lord shall judge His people. This is a judgment for willful, deliberate, continual disobedience until God must step in, until that deadline, that point of no return, until God has to step in according to His word and purpose and will judge His people. Let me notice the final proof. The final argument is in the closing verses of this chapter. Notice carefully the descriptive words. Words mean something. And you just flippantly read through it and just pick and choose. We're not shopping the sales at Walmart. We're not cherry picking. We've got to go down each aisle. And so notice the descriptive words in warning the believers, against this danger of becoming as Paul talked about. And Paul had a certain fear about it. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, he said, after I preached to others, I myself might become a castaway. It was something that loomed heavy upon Paul. I don't know if you've ever felt that. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. It's a heavy thing to stand behind this sacred desk. It's a heavy thing to know that you've got to preach the whole counsel of God. If I didn't have to preach the whole counsel of God, I would have never touched Hebrews chapter 10. This is not something I get up on, or you know, one day, I'm going to preach that next week. That's why I preach a lot chapter by chapter, because it keeps me honest. There's a lot of places I wouldn't want to go, Brother Jack, personally. But it keeps me honest. I would like to jump over to chapter 11. Woohoo! We'll shout it out next week. We'll let us rejoice. But before 11 comes 10. Now notice up to here. Notice the descriptive word. In warning the believers against the danger of becoming, as Paul says, a castaway, the writer gives a wise counsel. Look at verse number 32 and verse number 33. He says, verse 32, but call to remembrance. Wow. You know, it does us good to sit down and remember. Remember where God brought us from. Remember where we would be if it wasn't for the grace of God. Remember that we ought to be in hell. And the writer says, but call to remembrance the former days. Do you remember when you were lost in your sins, without God, without hope? And somebody brought the gospel to you. Somebody told you there's a bond in Gideon. There's a Savior. There's a sympathizing Lord. There's a Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Does us good to remember that. And so he says, for ye, or verse 32, but call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated, after ye were born again, after you were enlightened to God's grace, he says, ye endured a great fight of affliction. Some of you never had no trouble with Satan till you got saved. You know, buddies, chums, never got along. I mean, you just went along with and had parties with and just everything. You got born again, and you became arch enemy number one. Never had a bit of problems. Never had a bit of until you got born again, and you became illuminated to some things. Wow. Now notice. Look at verse 33. Partly, whilst ye were made a gazing stock. People started looking at you. A bunch of idiots. Look at that. What are they doing that for? That's why we have public baptisms. Not because we want to show off or be saved, but we are part of that gazing stock. Notice, both by reproaches and afflictions. Never had no problems with the world and the things of the world and the devil until you got born again. But now you're reproached, you're talked about, you're scorned, you're put down, you're afflicted. And partly whilst ye became companions of them. You joined up with the New Testament church. Became companions of them who preached the gospel. There you had fellowship. You don't have fellowship with the world no more. They think you're crazy. You lost your mind. You're just a fanatic. But you found refuge. You found love and acceptance and camaraderie, you know. You got there with the church. If it wasn't for the church, I wouldn't have a friend in the world. Really. And you're very fortunate. If you go through life and you have five friends, you're very fortunate. In some places, you're very fortunate if you've got one. And we all have one. Friend that sticketh closer than brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice this. It says, verse number 33, whilst ye became companions of them and were so used. Those that were they talked about. You know why you found? Because they were saying about them what they were saying about you. So you found communion. And you joined yourself. You said, I'm going to be a part. Now, we need to remember where God brought us from. We used to sing a song, Lord, roll back the curtains of memory now and then. Show me where you brought me from and where I could have been. That's what the writer's saying. Now, notice this. Notice what he says here. And here we see, here we have the evidence of a true work of grace. A true work of grace. The fruits of real salvation. Just saying you're saved don't make it saved. So, but if you really are saved, there's going to be fruit pop out. It's kind of like the measles. If you got it, it's going to pop out somewhere. Mm-hmm. And it just you just can't help it. There's going to be fruits. Notice that the evidence starts to mount up. It says they had been, verse 27 or 32, they had been illuminated. They suffered for their testimony. And even became a gazing stock, both by reproach, verse 33. But there is more. Look at verse 34. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds. The writer says, you loved me and you cared for me. You had compassion for me.
when they arrested me and put me in jail, when they put me in bonds, you saw to my needs. You came to me in the midnight hours. You prayed for me when no one else was praying. You loved me. And the writer says right here, he says, "For ye had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully of the spoil and of your goods." When I couldn't work, when I was in bonds, when I needed this, and you reached in your cupboards, and you reached in your bank account, and you joyfully took of the spoilings of your goods. That's what we did here Thursday night. We had compassion. Oh boy, I tell you what, I believe Brother Will is a man of God. I believe. Anybody leave a church? I asked him, I said, "How big was your church?" He said, "Oh, we run 200, 250. Yeah. Located there in Cheyenne, right outside of the missile base. Had 7,000 people on the base. About every 4 years they changed congregations, but they build up and then they'd lose out and then they'd build up again. But he had a ministry, 16 years. God put a call on his life. He heard that Macedonia call. Come down this way, it was New Guinea. Boy, what an effectual door was opened up. And you know what? The Spirit of God spoke to us, spoke through Him to us. And we joyfully, amen, joyfully took of our spoil and gave. What makes you do that? God. God. Notice what the writer says here. It says, "Took joyfully the spoilings of your goods, knowing," amen, "knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance." Amen. Hey, you know what? $3,000 ain't nothing. Because where I'm going, the streets are gold. Amen. The gates of pearl is one pearl. The walls are jasper. It's $3,000. Knowing that we have a better place. Amen. Notice this. Took joyfully the spoils. I mean, and to crown it all, there's the assurance. Knowing, he says, the assurance of salvation. For of them who said, verse 34, "knowing that ye have in heaven." You know, there's nothing better than knowing that you know that you know that you know. You know, I don't know about the economy of our nation. I don't know who's going to be the next president. I don't know if I'm going to be here next week. But there is one thing I do know. Amen. I know my name's inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life. I know I'm forgiven. Blood washed in the blood. Amen. I don't know if I'm going to make my next birthday. I don't know where I'm going to be tomorrow. But I do know this. I've got a better place over there. Notice something else. It's a matter of assurance. Let's go on. See the evidence mounting. If we were in a courtroom, well, we'd be laying in exhibit number one, exhibit number two, exhibit number three. Notice the evidence mounting. Look at verse number 35. "Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward." Two words are tremendous, with tremendous importance right here. The word confidence and reward. It does not read, "Cast not away, therefore, your salvation." No, that's not what it says. It is not a matter of losing salvation, but losing the assurance of our salvation. You can live such a way and such a loose that you don't even know if you're saved anymore or not. And I have people all the time, pastor, preacher. I had a man just
this past week wake me up at 3 o'clock in the morning. Standing in my window. I went out and talked with him. 10 minutes after 3. He sat there and cried, tears running down his face. I told him what he needed to do. And he turned and walked away. Don't even know if he's saved anymore. Don't know. Because of a lot of this willful, continual disobedience in his life. I do remember a day about 10 years ago he walked away. He said, I can't do it no more. Is he saved? Is he lost? I don't know. I'm not the judge. The fruit's pretty rotten. Confidence, reward. It's not a matter of losing salvation. It's a matter of losing insurance. And the danger of losing the reward. But the evidence is still mounting. Don't leave me yet. Look at verse 36. For ye have need of patience. Amen, preacher. Give me a double truckload. Does your patience run out? Huh? Does your patience run out? Yeah. Notice, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, notice this, ye might receive the promise. Well, the reward will be given. Not only, there's reward here, there's reward of that. Jesus said, I come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. It's wonderful. It is a joy to live for Christ. I'm having the time of my life. Do I have heartache? Oh, yeah. But the times of my life, the joy outweighs the heartache. But there's coming a day when it's all going to be worth it while. And the reward is going to be given at the judgment seat of Christ when Christ comes. There, the works of God's children will be judged. Their faithfulness will be rewarded. The unrepented believer, the unrepented disobedient one, will be dealt with. And as Paul said, that castaway, that one that's disapproved for the reward, shall be saved so as by fire. Now, one passage alone. Go with me if you will. One passage alone proves this or will determine this. Look with me at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians 3, verse number 12. The Bible says here, now if any man build upon this foundation, what he's talking about? Well, we have to go back to verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than this, than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. All right? So we establish this foundation, this salvation. We're going to build a life. We're going to build a life upon what? Sand or the rock? You don't build a house upon sand. You build a house upon a good foundation. And it behooves us to spend time at the foundation. And so the writer said, now if any man build upon this foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ, and here's some materials, gold, silver, precious stone, or wood, hay, and stubble. All right? Notice verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it. The day, the judgment seat of Christ. Because it shall be revealed by fire. Now you take fire and you put it to gold. You put fire to precious stone. You put fire to silver. And you know what happens? It just gets purer. It just gets pure. The dross burns off. It gets pure.
You put fire to hay. You put fire to wood. You put fire to stubble. What do you get? Ashes. Ashes. Now notice this. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Every man. From the preacher to the missionary, to the evangelist, to the Christian worker, to the Sunday school teacher, right on down to those just sitting in the pews. Every man. Everyone. Every fat and bald man. Every head full of beautiful, handsome man. No one's going to be excluded. Notice this. What sorted? Verse 14. If any man's work abide, which he hath built upon thereupon, on the Lord Jesus Christ, he shall receive a reward. Verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Suffer loss. Not be lost. Suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. See, this is not a matter of whether I get in heaven or get out and have to get kicked out. It's a matter of what we've done with Christ and whether we're going to get a reward. Because we read over in the book of Revelation, there's going to come a day when the 24 and the elders are going to be gathered around and we're going to cast our crowns. Do you want to have anything for the Lord? Whenever everybody's saying, "Thou art worthy," I want to be able to take my rewards and with everybody, cast them at His feet because He's worthy. But if I only live for myself, live for self and selfishness, it's all going to be smoke. How I would not want to be standing before the Lord in ashes. Some will. Now notice here. It is in view of the judgment seat of Christ, I believe, that Hebrews chapter 10. In fact, all of Hebrews is really written. And the admonishment was given in Hebrews 10. It is a reminder that a reckoning day is coming. Look at verse 37. Back to Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 37. The Bible says, "For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come." Well, I've heard that all my life, preacher. Well, it's going to happen. Yet a little while. You know, we put a lot of value on time. I'll be 54 years old in November, good Lord willing. Jack, it's been the quickest 54 years I've ever spent. Yeah. Well, preacher, I've heard that Jesus is coming. I've heard it since I was a little baby. I've heard it all my life. Well, that doesn't change the fact He's coming. The Bible says, in a little while. And for some, He'll come a lot sooner than you ever expected. The Bible says, in a moment, a twinkling of the eye. Notice here. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come. Jesus said, hey, told His disciples, He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, He said, I will come again. And will not tarry. Wow. We are to evaluate everything in the light of Christ's coming. Then nothing else will count. And hence the closing warning in verse 38. Look at verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. The justified, the redeemed, those who have been redeemed by the blood, those who have been born again, the Christian shall live by faith. The just, we got to get our eyes off of this world. It ain't going to be no world. But we've gotten caught up in all the world's trinkets and all the devil's trinkets. And that's what we're the just. We're the redeemed. We're to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Notice it says, But if any man draw back, is it possible for the just to draw back? Backslide? Oh, yeah. It says, but if any man draw back, the writer here, the Lord, says, my soul is not or have no pleasure in him. Don't you know it grieves the heart of God when His children that He loved and that He redeemed and that He sent His Son to die and they start out and they just begin to just draw back? Do you think, oh well, that's what it's going to be? No, He says, I have no pleasure in that. I have no pleasure in them. But Pastor, don't He love us? Oh yes, He loves you. He loves you enough to correct you. He loves enough, you know. But He doesn't have no pleasure. Some of you got children and they disappoint you. This is Father's Day. Some of you fathers, you've got sons and daughters that's disappointed you. But that doesn't mean that you don't love them. You don't have pleasure in their wickedness. You don't have pleasure in their them disappointing you. But don't change the fact you're still dad and they're still your child. You get it here? It's not about salvation. It's about a fellowship with the Lord. Notice this. Notice something else. We have the warning against drawing back instead of pressing on. There's some. Listen, we're living in the last days. We got to press on. We got to push forward. We got to come against the world and against Satan, against all that. Press on! Don't draw back! This is the impact of the opening verse, which said in verse 26 of this section, if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of truth, you can get to a point you draw back. Hebrews chapter 6 said you can go back so far that it is impossible to renew you unto repentance again. You're just a cold, hard, and calloused. It is impossible. So, well, preacher, is it not? Is there anything not possible with God? Oh, yeah. With God, all things are possible. But it says for us to renew them or for them to be renewed, it's impossible. It gets so hard. I can't explain. I don't know. But notice this. This drawing back in verse 38. Not what is involved in the drawing back. Does it mean such one is lost? Or does it refer to one losing? It refers to one losing rewards, I believe, suffering loss at Jesus' coming. The answer, I believe, is in the final verse. The writer fearing that some might misinterpret this, the meaning of it, he said, if any man draw back. And he hastens to explain that. And here's the final answer. You know, don't suppose that the believer can draw back unto perdition or draw back to the point that they fall into hell, fall from grace and go to hell. Don't get to that point because that's not biblical. Because look here, and he goes on to explain that God cannot, or that a person cannot draw back, but he can draw back and invite the judgment of God in sickness and in weakness and maybe even to the point of death. But God cannot go back on His promise. God cannot go back on His promise. Do you understand that? And so we are reminded there in verse 39, but we, and the writer includes himself. You see that? But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition or draw back into hell, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Yes, it is possible to draw back, but not unto perdition. Shall we then sin that grace may abound? Romans chapter 6, verse number 1. Paul talked about that. Because we are saved by grace, can we just live as we please? Does the gospel of God's grace, does the gospel of grace, the grace of God, give us a license, give us a free pass? Don't be deceived. The Bible still says, Galatians 6, verse number 7, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. When a person receives Jesus Christ as their Savior, the guilt of sin is removed forever. Now listen to me. There's a lot of misunderstanding here. The guilt of sin is removed from ever, forever. Now the consciousness of sin is before us. I know what I am. I know what I'm capable of. You know what you are. You know what you're capable of. But before God, the guilt of sin is removed forever. Forever. Past, present, and future. The Bible says in Romans 8, 1, there is now no condemnation to them that believe. That's before God. Amen. Now, I know what I am. On this side, I'm weak. But on God's side, He says, what sins are you talking about? They're paid in full. Now, the Christian has passed from death unto life. John 5, 24. But it is possible to neglect so great a salvation. We looked at that in Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 3. Neglect that salvation. You're given a garden spot. You can get out there and you can hoe it, and you can plow it and plant it and hoe it, and you can have taters and maters and cucumbers and all those other things. You can have, but you neglect it, and you know what you'll get? Weeds. More weeds. And some of you that's got garden, you have to ever have to weed yours? Oh, yeah, have no trouble growing them weeds. Oh, no, they just sprout up. Same way with our salvation. We're not working for our salvation. We work out our salvation. But you can neglect it. And there's a lot of people. Here they are. They're a child of God. And they're just covered up in weeds and sawbriars. They can't move. Their life is bound down because of all the vines and all the things growed up because they neglected. We may come short of God's best. We've seen that in Hebrews chapter 4. Well, may we be reminded that just because our salvation is free and unearned, our responsibility is still to work it out. And it is all the greater. Now, there will be an accounting day coming. An accounting day, a reckoning day, when the books will be balanced. Some of you in the grocery business and some of you in an accounting business, you can go along something, and then they say, all right, let's see your books. I hope I've done everything right. I hope I've done. It's good to keep good records. You know when I start gathering all my records together for tax time? About March. And I say every year, I'm not going to do this next year. I'm going to keep a file. I'm going to do all this. And I'm looking through drawers. I know I laid that somewhere. About March, I really start sweating it. You know, about March 15th, I got to get it all together because I got 1 month because accounting day is coming. Well, I don't want to do that with my Christian life. With tax day, I know it's April 15th. With this accounting day, I don't know when it is. There is an accounting coming, and in light of clear revelation, let's heed the warning. Let me show you. This was Jennifer. You probably remember this verse better than any of us. Senior in high school, you picked this as one of your last verses. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. I don't know which one you picked, probably all three of these. Colossians chapter 3. I close with this verse. It says, whatsoever ye do it heartily, as unto the Lord, as to the Lord, and not unto men. Whatever you do in life, wherever you go, whatever your venture is, do it heartily. Some of you was all out whenever you were lost. You mean you held nothing back, you just did it, you just roared and went right through it. But now you're a born-again Christian, kind of reserved. If you put it all out for the devil, let's put it all out for the Lord. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, and do and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. I do not want to be one of those that the Lord has to say. I want to hear him say, "Well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. A day is a coming. A reckoning day is coming. And God will judge his people." Every head bowed, every eye closed. Some have had a hard time with this message. Some received it. Some did not. And I can't help either. But I've been faithful to deliver it. We are fastly approaching the last. We're in the end times, no doubt about it. One of these days we're going to stand face to face with the Lord. If that was now, what's it going to be? What would it be like? Since you've been saved, some of you have drawn back. You continue to deal with it. That's the flesh. We're going to have that till the day we die. But that God has pointed out, the Holy Spirit has pointed out some things in your life. It's willful, presumptuous, just continual disobedience. That is dangerous. That is dangerous.